I don't know if that was for real or if you're just trying to get you pumped, stuff pumped up. Sounded pretty pitiful, though, so. I'm not gonna force you into anything tonight, for sure, but maybe by the end of this, y'all feel better, for sure. I love God, and I love how God works. I really just enjoy being Him. I'm glad that He lets me be a preacher. Sometimes I hate being a preacher, but I'm glad that He lets me do it. Because it's just so amazing to see how God works and just what He does, how He changes people's lives and stuff. And I know this is minuscule in comparison to probably what a lot of you guys have seen, but Matt got up here and as he was closing up, taking up the offering, he said, you know, it is well, and that's what the kids had sang right before. But that just happens to be the title of my message tonight. So just love how God works in mysterious ways. Just those little golden nuggets that make you feel better about what you're doing. If you've ever wondered about the life of a pastor or the life of a preacher when they're getting ready to preach a sermon, I promise you this one thing. If they are going to preach about not being worried or not having anxiety or not fighting depression, it's not going to be a good week for them. So this is just kind of what's been on my heartstrings over the past couple of weeks. And sure enough, it is well. That's all I have to say tonight. And I could probably say that and walk off the stage and you may get just as much out of my message out of that than if I were to preach for 45 minutes. But if you'd like, go ahead and be opening your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to start around verse 8. I'm not going to wow you tonight with anything that you've never heard of before. I would be very conscious if you ever hear a set of scriptures or hear some like really crazy sermon out of the Bible that you've never heard before, because people have been preaching out of the same book for thousands of years. So if somebody just automatically gets something really new and innovative out of it, it might be a little skeptical. So this may be something that you've heard before, and I do apologize. But if you'll just pay attention, and I really feel like we can get something out of it. I really do feel like God has sent me with a now word. If not for you, then definitely for me, but hopefully for you as well. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting around verse 8. I actually used this same set of scriptures a year or so ago, and I talked about making room for your miracle or making space for a miracle. That's not the direction I'm going tonight. But before I go any further, this is not my strong suit by any stretch of the imagination. So over the next 32 seconds to 2 minutes, if I lose you, don't worry, it's over my head as well. But I just want to kind of give you some statistical findings in like the science and health field to kind of lay a foundation over what I plan on preaching tonight. But like I said, it's not my forte. There's words I can't say. There's words I'm not going to try to pronounce. There's letters that I'm probably not even going to try to pronounce. But basically, what I want to tell you a little bit is about your DNA, your gene code, the genetic makeup of your body. There's a gene code, and it's called a COMT gene code. And there are certain little markers and markings and things that don't necessarily define you as a person, but whenever a doctor pulls this and looks at it, he can see a RS4680 gene marking, and he can say, well, because you've got a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that, you're going to deal with different things differently. So if it's over your head, that's okay. I'm lost too at this point. But basically, from what I read, there's a gene within our body that determines whether we are a warrior or a worrier. And tonight, I want to talk about us as Christians, whether we are a worrier or a warrior. Like I said, I can't specifically go over everything, but I know basically there are neurotransmitters and their enzymes and stuff, and the way that your body breaks down inside of a dopamine levels and all of these other different things in the event of a something, I don't know, happening. Some people's body break it down in one way, and some people's body break it down in a different way. Some's faster, some's slower. And the way that you do this, the way that your body decides in your prefrontal cortex of what's going to happen with all of these different things, that's what determines in your body whether it's like a fight or flight thing, of whether I'm going to worry about this over the next 6 days, or if I'm going to go to war and say, no, the buck stops here, I'm not going to do it. So if I were to ask you tonight, do we have any worriers in the house? I'm sure many of y'all would say, yeah, I'm a worrier. And then if I were to ask, are there any warriors in the house? I'm sure there are going to be a few that say, yeah, I'm a warrior. I don't get worried. I know that God's got this, and I'm just going to take it. And there's some of you normal people in the middle that are going to mess up this whole sermon, so I don't care about you. some of those normal people that are just kind of like level. Like I said, you'll probably mess up my sermon, so maybe I'll preach to you guys next time. 2 Kings chapter 4, you guys know how I like it. I'll tell you the scripture. I'm going to tell my story just because I feel like I do a better theatrical version than the Bible sometimes does. It leaves out mild little things. So, got a man and a woman living in Shunem. And it, like I said, you've heard this story before. It's about the Shunammite woman. So, thus, a man and a woman who live in Shunem. They live in a house, and they're, it said, the Bible says they're well-to-do, so we're going to say they're uppity, you know, a little uppity. And basically, this prophet comes by, and he comes in and out of their village ever so often. And the woman gets to looking at her husband. She's like, hey, I know, you know, this guy, he comes through, and sometimes he stays, sometimes we feed him, but I really just feel like we should make a place for him. This is where I got my sermon from last time, making place for your miracle. But that's not where I'm at tonight. Tonight, talking about it as well. She says, I feel like we need to make a space for him. You know, upstairs, it's just got a bunch of Christmas decorations. I know this is before Christmas, but it's got Christmas decorations. You know, we've just got stuff up there. We've got, you know, just odds and ends. Let's clean out the attic. Let's make a space for this preacher so that when he comes through, he'll have somewhere to stay. It just makes you feel better about having a home when you're a traveling preacher. So they do this, and they create him a room, and when he comes, he'll preach, and then he'll prophesy, and then he'll go back, and he has this place that he can call his own, that he sits down, and he gets the rest, and I don't know, pop open the fridge, and play Xbox, I don't know, but whatever. He gets to chill at this house for a little while. And so he realizes, man, these people have done so much for me. I feel like I owe them something, but they're, you know, they're well to do. What should I do to make them feel better? What can I offer them? So the people around town, they start saying, well, they're kind of old, but they don't have any kids. And so all of a sudden, Elisha's like, I know what I'll do. I'll give them a kid. I'm going to bless them with a kid in their old age. I don't know if that's a blessing. But so he says to these older people, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a child. And at first, the woman is hesitant. She's like, I don't really want you to get my hopes up because, you know, we've tried having kids. We wanted to have kids. We prayed to God, can we have kids? And it's just not worked out. And I just don't really feel like at this point in time in my life, you know, I don't really want you dragging around my heartstrings. Don't like tell me something's going to happen and me believe it, because then it's not going to happen. And then I'm going to be upset. And God says, no, surely enough, through the prophet Elisha, he says, this time next year, you will hold a baby boy in your arms. So she gets pregnant. I love the butts of the Bible, the butt God. You know, just no matter what happens, no matter what situation or circumstance looks bad and how it looks bleak, there's always a but. But she got pregnant. Even in her old age, even whenever it didn't seem like it should happen, she got pregnant. So the Bible kind of leaves out a little detail, small details in between here and the next little bit. But either way, this baby boy grows. And it's, the Bible says that one day he's a small child and he decides to go to work with his father. And they go out with the reapers, I believe is what it says. And him and his father, I don't know, he's driving the tractor or the combine or something. They're picking up straw or wheat or whatever it is. And he's driving out there, and little boy says, "Oh my gosh, Dad, my head, it hurts so bad. My head hurts so bad." So like any loving, tender father would do, he takes the boy in his arms and he tells him that it's going to be okay. He consoles him and he just comforts him and prays for him. Wrong. Okay, what the Bible says is what this great father does, he says, "Hey, somebody take that boy to his mama." So the dad says, "Take that boy to his mama." Somebody gets the boy, they take him to his mama, and I'm sure love and nurturing mama. She lays that baby boy in her arms. She pets his head, and he says, "Mama, my head just hurts." And the unthinkable happens. Where we think like Bible stories are supposed to be all these good, like great things where prayer happens and things work out. This little boy lying in his mother's lap while she's petting his head, and I'm sure she's praying and asking God to whatever's wrong with him, to heal him, to make him feel better. This little boy dies in his mother's arms. So, I don't really know. I mean, I don't know how to imagine myself in this position. But she's got some like weird faith is what I'm going to call it. Some weird thing, and I'm just going to call it faith. She's like, "Call Uber, get me a Lyft driver, get me a donkey, get me a servant. I've got to go see." And I'm not even sure that she tells the father that his son is dead. I really, from the way I read the scripture, I'm not sure that she does. Because she says, "Go get a servant, get me a donkey, I've got to go see the man of God." And the husband looks at her, he says, "But it's not even Sunday." And she's like, "Well, I don't care. I've got to go." So I love this gumption that she has. She doesn't even like, "Hey, your son's dead. I got to go see the man of God about doing something about this." Like, he's like, "Well, it's not Sunday. I don't know why you're going to see the man of God." She's like, "I don't care. You get me a donkey here and get me a servant, and we're not letting up till we go to see the man of God." So she gets on her donkey. She doesn't let up. She starts riding towards the man of God's house. Man of God, it says, looks off his front porch. He's sitting up there. He's whittling a little piece of wood, and he's sitting in his rocking chair. And he looks off in the distance, and he sees a Shunammite woman riding. And he says, "Hey, is that Shunammite woman?" I said, "Yeah, I think that's that Shunammite woman." He says, "Hey, go ask her if everything's okay." So the servant goes out, and he asks the woman. He says, "Hey, is everything okay?" And there's kind of silence. He says, "Well, is everything okay with your husband?" There's kind of silence. And then he says, "Is everything okay with your son?" And this is where tonight's message comes from. If you read it out of New King James or the King James Version, it says, she says, "It is well." Three simple, small words that I believe define her whole existence and define her future for certain. And I'm not sure when she speaks these three small words, if they are just a cry of desperation, if they are a lie to make her feel better about the situation, or if they are a plea to faith going forth that something might be okay. But she says, "It is well." I don't know what that was. It is well. You know, I think sometimes we need to speak this over our own self. You know, sometimes stuff's just not... like I said, I love being a preacher, and I really love my Bible. I really do. But I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again tonight. I absolutely hate knowing my Bible. For the simple fact that when I know the Bible, I look at a story, and I know what happens at the end. And so I look at the story while I'm reading the story, and my assumption is, well, they already know the end as well because I know the end. And if they're in the Bible, then they know it's going to all work out in the end. But I know this from the reader on the outside looking at it. And I see this Disney fairy tale where I look at it and I think it's going to be okay because this story's in the Bible and everything always works out in the Bible. And so they've got to know that it's going to be okay. But in fact, they don't. She did not know that it was well. You know, the same way in our lives, we don't always know that it is well. We don't. And we have these doubts of worry and fear and anxiety, and we let them creep in. And it's not like we don't believe that God is there, because obviously she thought that God was there, and she was going to see the man of God about her situation, but she just spoke it as well. I believe we need to take a look at our own situation, our own life, and what's going on, the circumstances that are facing us day in and day out. And even though it may look bleak, even though it may look hard, even though it may look like it's not going to be fine, I think we need to start speaking over our own lives that it is well. Speaking with faith, it is well. Speaking it with belief, it is well. I know it looks bad. I know it kind of looks tough, but it is well. I've made a point in my life, and I'm sure a lot of you have as well, that when somebody asks me, how are you doing, I don't really tell them how I'm doing most of the time. Because if I really told people how I was doing most of the time, it would be a sob story that you don't really want to hear about. Because when we ask people, how are you doing, we don't really look for a real reply of how they are doing. We are looking for the masquerade of, everything's good. Can't get any better. I'm living the dream. When inside we're really hurt. When inside we're really depressed. When inside we have anxiety and doubts and fears. But it is well. So back to the story. The woman gets to Elisha. There's kind of no stopping her. The servant's out there. He meets her. And he's just kind of like following her in. She's riding her donkey. She gets up. She gets up to Elisha. She falls at his feet. She grabs him by the feet. The servant's like, hey, you just can't go up to a man of God and grab him by the feet. That's weird. And he's trying to shoo her off. And Elisha's like, hey, don't worry her. She's distressed. I don't really know why, because God has blocked it from me. But she's distressed. There's something going on in her life. We've got to figure out what it is. And she looks up at him. And the same exact way, I can't point fingers at her because of the way she talks to Elisha, because she looks up at him and she says, did I not tell you? Didn't I tell you not to just pull on my heartstrings? Didn't I tell you not to promise me something if you're not going to see it through to fruition? Did I not tell you, don't promise me a baby boy if you can't allow me to have a baby boy that grows into a man that gives me grandchildren? Did I not tell you I'm already old? Did I not tell you that things didn't really look that great, and now all of a sudden you just throw me a bone, but yet you yank away the child's life right here, right now, while he's still in his youth, while he's lying in my lap? Did I not tell you not to mingle in my personal business? I did not ask for anything whenever I built you a place. I did not ask, God, I didn't ask you for anything whenever I just offered up myself as a sacrifice to you. But now you've promised me all these things as a Christian, but yet now today it looks bleak. I've got the bad report. My marriage looks bad. My child's life is in danger. My job is not secure anymore. Now, did I not ask you for anything, God? I didn't say I wanted anything. But now that I'm a Christian, you've offered all these things to me, but yet you can't see them through. Have we not been in that place in our life before? And Elisha looks up and he tells the servant, he says, take my staff, go ahead of us and put the staff on the boy and see what happens. And the mother, she says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying with you, Elisha. Whatever happens, happens, but I'm staying with you. And so they take off and the servant goes before them, and the servant gets back. The servant puts the staff on the boy and nothing happens. Nothing happens. So he takes the staff and he runs back to Elisha, and he meets Elisha and the mothers. They're on their way because they're traveling a little bit slower. And he says, nothing happened. The boy didn't awaken. And Elisha says, it's okay. When I get there, God will tell me what to do. So this little boy's lying in Elisha's bed at the house of the Shunammite woman. And Elisha walks upstairs, and the Bible says that he lays on top of him, forehead to forehead, mouth to mouth, body to body, hand on hand. He stretches out over him to warm up his body, and nothing happens. But God, I didn't ask for anything. And now you've given me something. And now I'm looking for a miracle. And I've went all this way. And you've told me now again that it's going to be okay again a second time. God, you've promised that you'll provide. You promised that something would happen, and now you've came all this way, and now I'm to wait longer? See, God's time is not always our timing. And it's a lot of times that we start to worry in these moments between what the promise and the provision. We start to worry. And we let thoughts of anxiety creep in, and we don't really know what's going to happen because, God, you promised something. I know that you're not a liar, but in the same breath, why am I not seeing the promises fulfilled in my life? So once again, the prophet goes and he lays on top of the child to warm him up against, same way, body to body, face to face, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hand to hand, forehead to forehead, and he lays on him. And then the boy opens his eyes. The next part's a little weird, but I'll still tell you anyways. Boy opens his eyes, he sneezes 7 times, and he gets up. 7 times, sneeze. So if you ever feel bad, just know you need to sneeze 7 times, you'll feel better in the morning. Straight out of the Bible. Shunammite woman, she picks up her boy and she holds him close. And now that's why I say I hate knowing the way that my Bible is going to turn out. I hate it. I love being on the edge of my seat in a good movie. I'm one of those people that kind of figures out where a movie's going before it gets there, and it's kind of a little disappointing. So I love when a movie has like this twist of events and I have no clue what's going to happen, because I'm like, man, that's a really good movie. Because most of the time, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen in my Bible. I've read it enough. I know what's going to happen. But she didn't. You don't. I don't. We don't. We don't know what's going to happen in life. She didn't know whenever she left her house the last time after holding her baby boy in her lap and going to see the man of God, going to see Elisha. She didn't know if she'd ever feel the grasp of those tiny arms around her. She didn't know if she'd ever feel the warmth of 2 small lips against her cheek again. She didn't know that her boy would live. But yet, she spoke it as well. She had the option of 1 or 2 outcomes. The first was death. That's what she already had. We can worry about death. We can squander in death. We can stay in death. Or she had the option to do something about it. Something. I can either sit here and worry about my child dying and being gone. Or I can get up and I can go to war against the enemy and I can say, it is well. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter what the circumstance looks like, no matter how bad it may seem, it doesn't get much worse than death. I don't know if you realize that, but it doesn't get much worse than death. So she was looking at the worst of the worst situations, but she looked at herself and she said, I can do 1 of 2 things. I can either stay here and squander, and she may have just been going to pick a fight with Elisha and give him a good hit. I don't know. But still, she spoke it as well. In life, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have persecution. We're going to have things that don't go our way. We're going to have, you know, sometimes, oftentimes in life, we're going to feel alone and abandoned. But Matthew chapter 6 is one of my favorite sets of scripture. It's coined the term the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, we read, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is it not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, on all of his splendor and all of his fancy clothes, he wasn't dressed like any of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, but yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble out of its own. 4, 5, 6 times. How many times did I read the term, do not worry? And these are words written in red. These are words out of the mouth of our living Savior. Don't worry. Do not worry. God's got this. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, God's got this. It's easy to say God's got this after we've read the story, after we know that the little boy lives. It's easy to say, don't worry. Don't worry. After that new job promotion came through, it's easy to say, don't worry. After your broken marriage has been mended, it's easy to say, don't worry. After you hear the words, you're all clear, after the diagnosis of a bad report, it's easy to say, don't worry, God's got this. But in between the time of the promise and the time of the provision, how well do you say it is well? She didn't know. I don't know if I just keep saying it because I feel like saying it a lot, or if I keep saying it because you're not understanding what I'm saying. She didn't know that her little boy would live. And if we're honest tonight, if we're completely 100% honest in our life right now, not looking at anybody else, not thinking about anybody else, not thinking about how my wife shouldn't worry any much or my mom shouldn't worry about any much, without thinking about anybody else, about who shouldn't worry and how this sermon is for so-and-so sitting over there, if we were to really examine our own life and really, really just boil it down to me, myself and I, and my relationship with God, can we say that we aren't worried? If so, you can preach next time. Because you've got something together that I don't. We all worry. We all are anxious. I believe that's the human nature side of us. And if we didn't worry and we weren't anxious and we didn't fight these fears and failures, I don't think we would need God. So, I mean, I know that I'm a human. I know that I worry. Like I said, I'm semi-closing. If we're all completely honest, we don't know if our child that's addicted to drugs or alcohol, if their life is going to turn out okay. That's a legitimate reason in my book to worry. We don't know if our marriage is really going to work out or if he's really going to leave me for her. We don't know. Seems like a pretty legitimate reason to have anxiety. We don't know if that bad report is in fact going to take our father away from us before Christmas time. Seems like a really good problem in which I can worry about. But when Jesus says, do not worry, He means, do not worry. He's not just having some kind of tree-hugging Bob Marley moment here, sitting on the side of the mountain telling everybody, look at the trees and the birds and the grass, and don't worry, everything's going to be okay. No, he's reminding us. If I pay attention to the very grass and I clothe it with all the colors of the rainbow, do you not think I care for you? Do you not think that I know about you? If I care enough about the birds to make sure that they're well enough fed and that they don't freeze to death in winter, do you not think that I care about you? Don't worry. When I was a kid, and Ryan, I think Ryan, yeah, Ryan, if you'll come play something on the piano for me. When I was a kid, I think it's normal for us to have illogical fears as children. I still have a very logical fear of heights. Very, very logical. But I used to quote this scripture over and over and over in my mind. And sometimes verbally if in my mind didn't work. But God has not given me a spirit of fear. But He's given me a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Over and over and over again. I remember laying in my bed at night and feeling scared for no apparent reason. Scared of the dark. Scared something's in my closet. Scared something's outside. I remember being locked outside and being terrified something was going to get me. And in my mind, just saying, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of sound mind. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. And I would repeat this phrase over and over and over and over and over and over, over and over again, until I made myself believe that God has in fact not given me a spirit of fear. God did not give you a spirit of fear. The Bible says that He, in fact, the opposite of fear, He has given each person a measured amount of faith. He's given you faith. He's given you love. He's given you power. Most of all, He's given you a sound mind. Someone with a sound mind does not wander around aimlessly worrying about the things of yesterday or the problems that might face them tomorrow. A person with a sound mind, they don't. Because their mind is sound. I heard Joyce Meyer say it one time like this, and I love the way she said, worry is the down payment on a problem that might not even happen. Do you not realize, scripturally speaking, that no matter, you cannot add a single day to your life by worrying. Yesterday is gone. There's no sense about worrying about tomorrow. I cannot change the past. I can be forgiven or I can forgive others from the past, but I shouldn't worry about it because I can't do a thing about it. And whatever happens tomorrow, happens tomorrow. If I spend my whole life worrying about tomorrow, I'll never get to enjoy the now. And why should I be worried about the now if God cares enough about me to bathe me, to clothe me, to put food in my belly? That's all that I need. You have a spirit of love, you have a spirit of power, and you have a sound mind. You do not have a mind rattled with anxiety, rattled with depression. You don't have a mind that has to be worrisome about the things of the past or the things of tomorrow or the things of right now, because cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. He cares about you. He cares about you so much that He says, hey, don't worry about the things that you need to worry about. Just let me worry about those things and I'll take care of you. In Philippians, we read, Do not be anxious over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Don't be anxious. I'm going to use one last set of scriptures in my real closing. See, he understands it. And it may seem elementary. It may seem like something that you learned in the nursery or way back many, many years ago in Sunday school when you were 5 years old. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, while waiting trial in prison, I don't think he just decided to write something down while awaiting trial in prison just to take up a little bit of time. I believe his words have meaning. I believe they're inspired by God and they ring true just the same today as they did 2,000 years ago when he wrote them to a man in Ephesus so he could read them aloud to his church. He penned down the words, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows from the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people." I'm going to ask you once again, maybe twice again, depending on how quickly I close. Are you a worrier or are you a warrior? Because, my friend, if you are, in fact, a Christian, in which I believe we all profess that we are, we cannot be worriers. There is no place for a worrier in the army of God. And He's called us to put on our armor every single day of our life and go to battle against the devil. And you cannot effectively fight against the forces of evil if you're worrying about the petty trials and tribulations of this life. Because your battle is not against flesh and blood. But our battle is against forces in the spiritual, in the heavenly realm. In a dimension in which we cannot see with our own eyes, but we feel their oppression day in and day out. That's why you feel anxious. That's why you worry. It's not because somebody said something or this might happen or that might happen. That's not the real root of our worry. The root of our worry is a scheme of the devil to keep your mind off of the task at hand of a Christian, where we are called to go into all the world and spread the gospel and teach the good news. But the enemy is going to come against us. He's going to come against you and I, and he's going to try to keep us worried about little petty problems to prevent us from reaching our destiny and fulfilling the call of God on our lives. I am a conqueror. And I am a child of God. I am a chosen priesthood. God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But part of that part of our trading places, part of our transitional phase of who we once were to who we are to become. When Jesus stepped onto Calvary and His blood came and it set us free and He traded places with us, He took our place as a sinner. And now He's making intercession for us, the sinners. But it is our duty to take up His obligations on this earth and to fight. To spread the gospel and to spread the good news of Christ. So that when He does return, and I'm telling you, church, He is going to return. And He's going to return with war. And you have the option to be in the fight or to stand on the sidelines. And I don't think I see a spectator in the house. I am no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to worry. I'm no longer a slave to anxiety. I'm no longer a slave to the spirit of suicide. I'm no longer a slave to depression. But I am a warrior. Are you a warrior? Or are you a warrior? Are you going to allow the enemy to keep you downtrodden and downcast and pushed down in a hole so that you cannot make a difference? Are you going to stand up and are you going to put yourself and put that gospel of peace on your feet and that breastplate of righteousness? Are you going to pick up your shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and put on your helmet of salvation? And are you going to go to war for the kingdom of God? If you are, please stand to your feet. The next time that adversity comes, I hope that you remember the words of this sermon. Not my words, but the words of the Spirit speaking through me. The next time that you feel that you're going to succumb to the enemy and to falter and fail, I want you to remember tonight. The 15th of May of 2019, I hope that you remember that you are no longer to worry about anything that comes. You are no longer to have anxiety over anything in life because it's all petty. It's all frivolous. It has no real meaning when it comes to the kingdom of God. But you are to be a warrior. You're to stand strong in your faith and you're to go against the enemy. And no matter what has happened, no matter if it looks like death, you're to say, it is well. It is well. Dear God, I praise you and I thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to get to preach the message of the gospel tonight and to let the children, you let your children know in this place tonight, God, that we don't have to worry, God. We don't have to succumb to fear. We don't have to falter and fail at the schemes of the devil whenever he comes against us and he tries to hold us down or push us back, because we are warriors, God. We are more than conquerors, God. By the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, God, we are conquerors. And tonight, God, I'm speaking prophetically over the people in this place, God, that they are going to go out and they're going to make a difference in this generation. They're going to make a difference in this town. They're going to make a difference in this state. And they're going to make a difference in the world, God. Not only this world, but in the kingdom, God, in the heavenly realm. God, I believe that you are preparing warriors tonight. You are hardening our hearts, God, against the enemy. And that we are going to go forth and we are going to make a difference. We are going to make our final stand. And we are going to say that it is well, no matter what situation or circumstance may face us, no matter if it looks like death, no matter if it looks like defeat. God, I believe that tonight is the night of victory. Tonight is the night of salvation. Tonight is the night which the captives have been set free, God, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I'm believing and I'm professing, God, that you are going to do something great and you are going to bring back to our memory this night This is the night that it all changed. This is the night when I decide I'm no longer going to be a slave. I'm no longer going to be a worrier. But God, I'm going to be a warrior. God, we declare in your name all these things which were spoken. Amen.